Have just a few minutes to kind of draw things together and put the cap back on the toothpaste. And actually, I think I want to use the next to the last page in the handout just to give us a pattern of thinking about how to go on. We're going to have glorious days living with Christ in our place in the world. And if we are aligned with Him, both in terms of our vision and in terms of what He is doing with us, then I think we will see the solid progress that comes when you're operating with knowledge. When we begin to straighten out our mind, our thinking, that begins to affect our feelings. And I haven't said much about feelings, and there's an awful lot to say about them, because they turn out to be primary movers in our lives, and we have to be very careful with them. They are located at the interface between our will and our world, and that's why in the morning we don't say to people, "How are you thinking this morning? How are you feeling?" Right? You know, the feelings is where it touches down, right? And we have to be very careful with them. Again, it's a part of an economy that is created by God for good purposes. One of the worst things that could happen to a human being is have to live by their thinking. Now, we hope they'll think. But you can't put thinking in charge of your actions and still cross the road. It has to be located in a different place in your system. And that's where feelings come in, and perceptions, which are roughly in the domain of feelings. But if you try to live by your feelings, they will kill you. And they do many people. For example, the secret of all addiction is the will has given dominion to feelings. And where that happens, then the will ceases to guide our lives in terms of what it knows to be true and what is good. Now, once again, you have to have feelings. There's nothing wrong with feelings. The problem is simply if they become what dominates your will. And the addict typically is a person who has signed over their will to their feelings. And the next thing that will happen is your feelings will capture your thinking. And that's why so much of human life involves rationalization. Not being rational, but rationalization, where the system of your feelings and your desires has taken over your mind, and now it directs the mind to find a reason for what it wants to do. And as you listen to the cacophony of public discourse in our world today, a little bit, you will recognize that what is being done is reasons are being sought to justify feelings. And desire is often lifted up to an ultimate point of reference and made holy in itself and something to be served and worshipped at all costs. And so you get a lot of crazy reasoning. And so much of this goes hand in hand because the crazy reasoning is designed to work without regard to logic. And if one followed logic and use that as a standard for guiding to truth, then the crazy reasoning wouldn't be offered, but then people would have to line up with something they don't want to line up with. So the vision of life that comes in the fellowship of Jesus Christ is one that depends upon the kingdom and knowledge of the kingdom of God. So transformation out of the situation that governs fallen humanity comes from vision. And the gospel is to bring the vision of what life could be. Now, I don't have the time to go into it at great length, but you want always to listen to anyone who's talking to find out what they think the gospel is, because that's going to determine everything else. And if they think, for example, the gospel is just about blessed insurance, the policy's mine, then their whole life is going to be disjoined from that. If they are preaching a gospel according to which it's good news about life now, then you get a different setup. And I believe, of course, that the gospel that Jesus brought is good news about life now. You and I can now live in the kingdom of God. And the whole presentation of the gospel in the New Testament is predicated upon that idea of a new life. New life is the good news. And so Paul in Colossians 3, for example, if you now then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. See, so I often say to people, you want to go to heaven, go now. Don't wait. Take care of that. God is here, and living from him in his presence is what amounts to heaven. So I have at the bottom of the next to the last page in the handout this little Venn diagram that I try to use to put together the process of personal transformation. And Venn is, we use that sometimes, we speak of Venn and vigor. But it refers to a kind of impulse or life. And the V is for vision. Vision of the good to be achieved. And when we're talking about soul rest now, which is what we've been trying to keep as a theme, we need to be careful and thorough in spelling out what that would be like. What would it be like to have a life of soul rest? And what I've been trying to convince you of, or at least put before your mind, is that it means a certain kind of wholeness of the personality where the dynamic factors of the self are functioning well in relationship to one another and in relationship to their world. The mind is working right, the emotions are in good order. You have these dispositions like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and so on. And it's hard to communicate to many people that this is a very active kind of life, because when you start on that list, love, joy, peace, you're almost asleep before you get to the end. It just sounds so drowsy. But actually, it's a very active engagement with the world for good in the power of God. And then, of course, those of us who teach can look and research, but we can think in terms of all of the good that God has placed in our world. And the words of Paul in Philippians 4:8, can't get over these. Finally, brethren, whatever you do is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Now, I think that's a wonderful description of what the teacher does. That's exactly what the teacher does. And they communicate hope because of the good things that they bring to people. But you have to have, that hope has to be based in one's knowledge of God and the reality of God. I mean, he has put so much that is wonderful in our world. Beauty has a tremendous power. Someday when you're feeling down, go find a beautiful rose and just look at it for a while and try to stay depressed. You will find it impossible. if you allow yourself to let what is good come into your life. And we as teachers and as people who have knowledge bring the reality of what is good into the lives of other people. And of course, we have that in our own life. The vision of the good to be achieved, then, is what is fundamental. And in the good to be achieved, you find rest of soul. Now, because of the security of all that is good in God, you can escape fear and stress and pride. Because one of the things that does more for one's humility than anything else is the experience of what is good. It puts you in your place. And that's good. And you're in a good place because you too are a good thing. God has made you for good. And as you live your life in the vision of what is good, then all of that begins to enter you and lifts you and elevates you. So now, as teachers and as Christians and as preachers and those who would lead for Christ, our calling and our great gift is to bring all that is good into the lives of other people. If you have a Jesus that does not bring beauty, truth, and goodness with him, you got the wrong guy. And so much of the presentation of Christ is dreary, not beautiful. But he is beautiful, and we say that in our songs. And that's what's present in the art of the Christian church through the ages, is the beauty of Jesus. So now we concentrate on that, and as we do so, we form the intention, and that's the I in the vim. We form the intention to realize the vision in our lives. That's primarily the decision to be a disciple. But now in our world, people can live their whole life and no one ever encourage them to be a disciple of Jesus. And that's where we get a culture of Christians who aren't disciples. And then we're really in trouble because we will develop a form of nominal Christianity that is no different, by and large, from people who aren't Christians. And now then our statisticians busily tell us that that's how things are now. And I think we all know that that's not true of a very large group of Christians. They are different. But it's very hard to see them and easy to explain them away if there is thought to be an alternative which doesn't involve that. Right? So now, especially as people who teach in higher education and lower education, whatever other kind of education there is, writers, speakers, we need to represent the beauty of Jesus as it really is. And we need to help people to form the intention to be like him on the inside so that the outside takes care of itself. Remember, that's Jesus' teaching about washing cups and saucers. You don't wash the outside and leave the inside dirty. In fact, if you wash the inside, probably the outside will get clean in the process. Just a simple dishwashing lesson. And the important thing is the inside. And that is the teaching of Jesus. That's the teaching of the New Testament about the reality of the life of holiness. It is a beautiful thing because it is from the inside and it transforms the heart, the mind, the body, the social relations, and in all those areas a shift is made. I haven't had time to talk about a lot of things, but for example, in social relations, withdrawal and attack are the two primary modes of social relations in a world without God, withdrawal and attack. And you will see that constantly. The inability to be close to people, to hear them, to listen to them, to observe them, to really be open to them, because we've withdrawn, perhaps out of fear, perhaps out of pride, who knows, there are lots of reasons that can go into that. And then, of course, attack is the other mode, and that is replaced as we grow in Christ-likeness from the inside with a genuine empathy and union with people that allows us to hear them, to be vulnerable, to be present where they are, even not to try to fix them, but just be with them and let them be who they are and bring Christ to them in our own life as a presence that can heal them and take them out of the position of withdrawal and attack. So the intention to be like that is the next part of the process of transformation. And then the idea of means comes in. That's the last letter in your VIM. And means are important, but they're not central. Our ordinary problem is not means. Our ordinary problem is with vision and intention. And there are lots of different kinds of means that would work, and we don't want to become legalistic about it, but normally what we do is precisely that. We become legalistic about means, and we never quite rise to the vision. And because we don't have the vision, we can't form the intention. And if you think about that in ordinary church terms and ordinary Christian lives, I mean, you just can start thinking about how many people you know who have a serious intention to become the kind of person for whom the behaviors of Christ would be the natural outflow and expression of who they are. And the intention, the failure of the intentions, makes the means ineffectual. We have at USC a whole floor with an incredible amount of equipment that's designed to help students learn to speak languages. And very few students learn to speak the language that they make a grade to meet the requirement for. And the problem is not with the equipment. The problem is with the intention. And the problem with the intention is the vision of how good it would be to be competent in whatever the language is. It does not grip people. It doesn't hold them. And so they don't show up regularly in the lab. And interestingly enough, the people who do show up regularly in the lab regularly learn the language, right? And that's just another illustration of how discipline works and so on, and the structure of the disciplined life that grows into excellence is tied to this VIM pattern. Now, once you're convinced that we're dealing with knowledge and reality, you can begin to implement the VIM pattern with assurance and recommend it to others in the same way. I was in Belfast some time back speaking, and in Belfast, you will remember, there was a lot of really bad violence that went on there, neighbor killing neighbor and so on, and I was talking about learning, loving your neighbor as yourself, and one of the gentlemen in the audience, they were nearly all ministers, rose and said, you know, I just don't think that we can do that. So instead of arguing with him about that, I said, is there anyone teaching you how to do it? And then I left the silence to hang in the air for a while, because there was no one teaching you. No one was teaching. Well, that wasn't a part of the vision. And so the intention was not formed. And in that case, there was really no means. You see, you can learn to love your enemy. You can learn to do that, but you have to learn it. And in order to learn in the sense of becoming able to do it, that means that your thinking and your emotions the habits that you have in your body and your tone of voice and your eyebrows and your shoulders, those have to change. But they can change if we have the vision and the intention, we can find the means. So now, I have a couple of illustrations listed there. One, Alcoholics Anonymous, and that's a great thing that was learned from the Christian Church. And if you have the vision of being sober, and you form the intention, and implement the means, you will become sober. Now, that's a big thing for the people who are in Alcoholics Anonymous, because they know if they don't get sober, they're going to die or ruin their family or something of that sort. So that helps the vision. And the vision being clear firms the intention. And the intention being strong, not for everyone, because some people decide not to implement the means. But then, of course, they have traditions and customs about how you help people who let go of the program, but still there has to be an intention on the part of the person, and over a period of time they come to be able to stay sober. Now, you can be sober and still be pretty miserable, right? So Alcoholics Anonymous is a great program, but it isn't designed to heal the problem of sin and of lostness in human beings. But if we follow a similar pattern of discipleship, we'll see the same result. And that is tremendously important in the area of higher education, which is now the influential institution in the culture. That's where we are. And we can become a part of that. I mentioned also the case of pornography, often regarded as unsolvable. If you have the vision and the intention and implement the means, it'll drop off of you. And you can tell anyone that, and they can do it if they decide to follow that pattern. So now my final statement here, right at the bottom of that page, spiritual transformation only happens as each essential dimension of the human being is transformed to Christ-likeness under the direction of a regenerate will, interacting with constant overtures of grace from God. Such transformation is not the result of mere human effort and cannot be accomplished by putting pressure on the will. It has to be accomplished through the grace of God and human effort, intelligent human effort, which applies the will to the appropriate means for changing thoughts, emotions, habits, and so on. And in that way, one enters into a rich life of abundance in the presence of God and the goodness of life under God. And when that happens, soul rest is the inevitable outcome. And with that comes many other good things, power to accomplish things we can't accomplish on our own, and so forth. Now, last picture, this one. A lot of our discomfort and stress comes from not being clear about the different parts of our lives. And I have listed here four parts, starting from the inside, not because it's most important, but because it's the smallest. And that's our job. Our job is what I'm paid to do. It's how I earn a living. And for many people, that consumes them. And there's a lot to be said about how that happens, but the truth of the matter is you have to account your job as the smallest part of your life. And then there is your ministry or calling in life. And that's the part of God's special work in your time that He has specifically allotted to you. And everyone has that. And every person has been put here by God in this time and place to exercise a part of His work in the world that He specifically has given us to do. It's tied to things like the family we're born into, the place we're born into, the time we're born in, and things that are more accidental, like how we get drawn into a certain field of study or a certain line of work. Marriage and other factors have a place in that. And then there's your work. And your work is the total amount of lasting good which you will produce in your lifetime. Now that may be, in some cases, it may be your children, maybe not. It may be a book that you would write, an artwork, a friendship, an institution that you might build. For example, someone put the work into building this place. And this is one thing that I think it's very important to say. I would never make my family a part of my ministry. And a lot of people disagree with me about that. I think they are a part of my work. But it can be very damaging to family, especially children, to be located in your ministry. So that's just something to think about. But then finally, there's life. Your life. Your life is you. And that is what God is really interested in. The kind of person that I become is much more important to God than any work that I may do or any ministry that I may accomplish. You are what God gets out of your life. And you are forever. And God is going to sustain you and hold you in His hand because He has invested in you. He has work for you to do. And besides, He loves you. And He's going to hold you. And what comes out of your life is the person you become. Now, of course, that's meant to be in relation to God and in relation to a loving community of people that you go through life with. That's why we need to treasure those around us and regard them as so unbelievably precious. It's kind of easy if it's your granddaughter. Slightly harder if it's your children. But our friends and our mates are precious before God. And they go with us into eternity. And eye has not seen, nor ear heard. We can't stand to know what that's going to be like. The old medieval theologians used to say that God has hidden the glory of the human soul from itself, lest it be ruined by pride. See, that's you, and that's me. And that's how we look at others. And those of you who have read C.S. Lewis's great sermon on the greater weight of glory, that language will help you understand what I'm saying to you now. You are what God gets out of human history. It's people. And the universe is as big as it is because it's a big project and we're a part of it. And we need to keep that in mind when we're going through our lives and sometimes facing incredible challenges. Sometimes we don't win. We lose. But God wins. And He has given us the wonderful promise that everything that happens for those who love Him and are called into His purposes, everything will work for good. And we can rest in that. Our work as educators and as teachers and writers is the most important work that now goes forward on earth. And we are blessed to be a part of that. Well, let me just pray for you as I conclude. Almighty God, we are so glad to have learned from you what your intentions are for us. And now as I close my talking here today, I want to ask you to give to each individual here exactly what you want them to hear and to have. That will allow them to have the vision and form the intention and live in the means to accomplish the good you have for them to do in this world, but above all, the good you have for them to be. And so now, as we close this session, we just ask your spirit and your love to fall upon us and rest now in the deepest recesses of our hearts and minds and bodies, that we may go from here lifted up in your power and your love. And we pray for the work that we do in education especially, and that when we stand and where we stand, we will bring before the minds of those we speak to the dignity of their life and their calling in your purposes. And don't let any of the fads or any of the habits and styles that would defeat that, please don't let them succeed. And let the glory of your Son come through us to our world, wherever we may be. To the name and honor of Jesus, we call this down now and say, let it be done. And so we say, amen. Thank you.